Well, I consider this, again, an honor to introduce Pastor Frank Summers, and his wife Lucy is here today. And Frank and I go way back for many years, and he was Pastor Tony's youth pastor and mentor, and also a mentor for me. He and his wife are now doing the ministry in the Prodigal House, working with kids and teenagers, and it's been a real blessing to many people. So I consider it a real honor to introduce him today, to have him here today, and he's a good friend and a good brother in the Lord. Pastor.
Well, I feel even more honored to be here this morning, and just looking around and seeing some familiar faces and really realizing that our lives, my wife and I's lives, have been enriched by some of your involvement in us. So we want to thank you for that. And I'll tell you, I was amazed when I walked in this morning because I came to visit this building. There was no chairs here. It was like a week before you opened. And I looked around and I kind of walked out and said, wow, they got a lot to do here. But it looks amazing. And it looks better with people in it. You know what I mean? It was empty when I came in here. So it looks better with people. And I just want to say thank you to the church for just allowing me to come and share today. And I do count it a privilege and honor to be here. Ralph and I, 11 years ago, actually went to Haiti together. And I know Haiti's on his heart this morning. I appreciate Dominic praying for those people. There's nothing like it. I mean, outside of just without this happening, that country was in devastation. But I really believe that God is going to bring revival out of that. And God is going to, those people that go there and extend his hand are going to be welcomed, and they're going to see who God is. They need God in that country. They really do. I know that, I saw a statistic on the news that said that I think 90% of the people are Catholic there. But there's such a mixture of Catholicism and voodoo there that it's overwhelming. I remember laying in bed at night and listening to the voodoo drums. And they got louder and louder and louder. And you could hear people just kind of going through the rituals. It was a little scary being there, to be honest with you. You know, and I remember when we left, I think the car service that we had, if you want to call it that, these two young guys, I think they were setting us up to actually rob us. I really do. And because they started picking up more people and God gave us wisdom. And they, of course, didn't know how to speak English appropriately when we wanted to talk to them. But God kept us, and we had a great trip. I mean, it was a great time together, but also we saw, and the children there, oh, the children, man alive. You see these kids come to school with pressed uniforms. They sit in rows that they're just completely packed in together, and they're not moving in school. It's a privilege for them to go to school. Yet they come out of shacks to go to school. It's amazing. So keep them in prayer. Oh, man, so much that I want to say this morning. Both your pastors are amazing. And I just had a privilege of just being involved with Tony in his younger years. And Laura helped serve in youth ministry at the church I was at. So just so many connections here. So I just feel privileged to stand here. Well, it's a new year, right? And I know how it goes. I mean, they see all these advertisements in the paper. Everyone's selling the exercise equipment now. Because people say, oh, the holidays are over, time to get in shape. And really, sometimes when the new year comes around, we kind of start out thinking about, you know, what do I need to do differently this year than I've done last year? And just by way of an introduction, I just want to tell you a little bit about Prodigal House. I'll take a few minutes because actually an event that happened in this house kind of really inspired me to come back to this message and this thought here. Prodigal House is a short-term residential center for young teenage boys 12 through 16 years old. We work with them. We work with their parents. And in my message, I just want to weave one story. We actually had a graduation on Friday. The boys came on at the end of August, and we had the first one go home on Friday. He was ready to go home. And I want to just tell you a little background about him. When he came, when we looked at his records on paper, he had been hospitalized the year before a couple of times, been in some real difficult circumstances. And when we looked at it on paper, we said, well, I don't know if we're going to really be able to help this boy. He's really has some real difficulties. You know what I mean? He was cutting himself and depression. But, you know, we really felt like God wanted us to take him. Well, I want to tell you something. We didn't know how severe the situation was, but you know what? We just took it one day at a time. And God so worked in his life. He was a young man who the previous year had missed 65 days of school. And he was just had a real opposition to going to school. And we found that out about a week before school. It really started kind of manifesting. And we just prayed him through. We asked him just take one day at a time. We prayed with him. We counseled with him. And he went the first day, and he went the second day, and he went the third day. And then we had a celebration on the 30th day. He'd gone a whole month without missing a day and hadn't done that in years. And you know what's happening? His grades were going up. His countenance has changed. And God has done such a work just in his life, but not only in his life, in his family's life. Because, you know, when you go through difficulty, it affects the whole family. And so in one of the greatest things that happened was that he had a, when he came, he had a severe hatred towards his dad. He had felt his dad had kind of ruined his life, you know, and it was blaming it all on that. We worked with that. We talked to him about it. We prayed to him about it. We, you know, and finally he reached a place where he wanted to somehow see if there was a possibility of reconciling with his father. And, so I asked him to write a letter to his dad. And man, that letter was hot. Ooh, it was hot. I mean, it was, he just got it all out. And I read the letter over and I said, this is great. Now let's rewrite it. And we rewrote it a few times until he was able to say what he wanted to say, but he was able to temper it in a way that it needed to be tempered. And he didn't know this, but, and you know, I was meeting with his dad privately, working with his dad too. And finally the day came where I got them together in a room and they forgave one another and they moved on. So that kind of inspired my message this morning. I'm going to talk about something that we face continually in our lives at different stages. Let's pray together. Father God, this morning I thank you for this opportunity to be in this church. God, you've raised this work up. Lord, I know they wandered around for a while, but you gave them a permanent home, and it's beautiful. God, it's a reflection of who you are. And greater than that, you've placed people here that love you and want to serve you and know you. And Lord, I just pray that there would be such a blessing upon this house. Bless the leadership. Pray over your people that you would strengthen them, God. And as they serve together, that they would know how amazing you are. Thank you for the worship team this morning. God, I thank you for the desire just to bring your presence here and to make you known. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning we're coming face to face with a practical problem that confronts us from time to time. Everyone here has to deal with this at some point in your life. And namely, it's overcoming resentment or forgiving people. We all meet people that we don't like, okay? I think you've met some people. I'll just be honest, okay? I've met a few people I don't like. Not too many, but a few. But sometimes, even in that, it goes further than that, where we become actually very hurt by people. And sometimes it's the people that are closest to us that hurt us the most. Every relationship we're in has the potential to cause resentment and unforgiveness. It can happen between us and a complete stranger. And nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus sanction human shortcoming or failure or sin as justification for resentment or unforgiveness. Jesus suggests the true test of a Christian disciple is not how well we get along with our friends, but how adept we are at loving our enemies. And let's be honest with this morning. We all face people, like I said, that we don't like or have hurt us in some way. So I've given a title this morning. It's called Releasing Resentment. Elizabeth O'Connor wrote, "Despite 100 sermons on forgiveness, we do not forgive easily, nor find ourselves forgiven. Forgiveness, we discover, is always harder than the sermons make it out to be." And so I'm aware of that this morning. And I just want to tell you, at some point I'll tell you the story that I had to walk through and how I had to forgive. It just doesn't come out of a book for me or you know, a few verses. I've been there too, so I understand it. And I want to give a definition to resentment. Resentment is a feeling or indignant displeasure or persistent ill will at someone or something regarded as a wrong, insult, or injury. And what happens out of resentment is we develop unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is unwillingness or unable to forgive. having or making no allowance for errors, weakness, or intended hurt. Resentment is when you let hurt become hate. Resentment is when you allow what's eating you to eat you up. Resentment is when you poke, stroke, feed, and fan the fire, stirring the flames and reliving your pain. Resentment is the deliberate decision to nurse the offense until it becomes a deep hurt, a deep wound in your life. Sitting there this morning, let me ask you, how do I know if I have resentment or unforgiveness in my life? Let me give you a few suggestions here. Is there bitterness or resentment or hurt in my life when I see them? When I see that person, does it bring back those feelings of resentment? Does just the mention of their name bother me? Do I refer to them with an attitude or in a disrespectful or insulting way, or even the tone of my voice? Does it bring me a sense of pleasure or satisfaction when I become aware that something has happened to them, thinking they got what they deserve? Do I look for opportunities to tell a story, to defend myself? Rick Warren said, revealing your feelings is the beginning of your healing. Revealing your feelings is the beginning of your healing. And we have to face this. And I know this is kind of a serious message, and you know it's somewhat confrontational, but Jesus said it wouldn't be easy to be a Christian. It wouldn't be easy to walk the road that he's called us to walk. Because what happens in journeying with Christ is we find out that he challenges us in areas that really go against how we really feel. And so we need to ask God to really help us and take us out of that and bring us through it, okay? The Bible has so much to say about forgiveness. And if you read through the scriptures, you'll discover that forgiveness is really a theme that runs completely through the scriptures. The text we're going to be going to this morning opens the heart of God to you and I on the subject of forgiveness. It's found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And this is how it reads. And Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and choked him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called in the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. And this is one of those texts that's very challenging, you know. And it's a universal feeling to want to be forgiven and to even forgive other people. I mean, even outside of the church realm, people understand the importance of what forgiveness does in our lives. It frees us. And so even if you went into secular counseling and there was an issue that came up, they would tell you, you need to forgive. You have to forgive because you can't move past that point. But the question comes up, why is it so hard to forgive? It wasn't any easier for the first followers of Jesus, even the apostles. And we find in this verse, that verse 21, the first verse, Peter comes to Jesus and he steps forward. He lays the difficult question to Jesus and he asks him, how many times do I need to forgive? Now, in Bible days, in the New Testament days, in the beginning of the church, there was a rabbinical law that was in place. And the rabbinical law said that you could forgive a person up to three times. And after that, you didn't really need to forgive them anymore. So when Peter comes, I think he's being very gracious, you know? And he says to Jesus, how about seven times? And Jesus gives an answer in verse 22, and he says, no. And now this seven times could be translated 77 or seven times 70, which is 490. It's not the number that's important. I don't think that that's what Jesus was driving at. We miss the whole point if we think we focus on a number. Because what you got to do is then you got to keep score. You know, you got to have a book. Okay, that's the fourth time they did it. You know, but Jesus didn't mean a number in a literal sense. Jesus explained forgiveness to the apostles and to you and me by telling a story. Okay, it's a simple, clear story. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You really don't have to be a theologian to really understand this passage of scripture. It's a story about his king and his servant. The king has loaned his servant money, and now he's decided to call in the loan. It's payback time. Now, servant A is a servant we meet first. He's run up an incredible tab, 10,000 talents. In the equivalency of today's economy would be about $12 million, okay? Tremendous, tremendous amount of money. And the point of this parable is that it's a vast sum. It's totally impossible to pay back. And we're told that in verse 25, the servant was unable to pay. So the king ordered, in order to cut his losses, in order to kind of get something back, he orders the servant and his family and children to be sold into slavery and his entire estate be put on the auctioning block. At least maybe he can salvage a little bit out of this situation. But we find in verse 28, desperate, the servant begins to beg for mercy. He's trying to buy some time. He's hoping the king will cut him a little slack. So he pleads literally for his very life. And the most unexpected, unbelievable thing happens in verse 27. The king doesn't just buy him some time. He doesn't just cut back and give him some slack. He totally forgives the debt. He cancels it in its entirety. Suddenly, servant, wife, children, possessions are all off the auctioning block. The loan is paid off. They're completely free. What if you went to the bank on Tuesday? All right? And maybe you went to pay your mortgage. And you got up to the window and you said, I'm going to pay my mortgage. You're going to present a check. And they go into the computer and they're like, your mortgage is paid. You're like, what? I think you made a mistake. Let's check those numbers again. No, somebody came in and paid your mortgage, all right? Paid your car off, paid your credit cards. You don't owe anybody anything. You are completely out of debt, all right? For some of us, that would be like we'd probably faint. They'd have to pick us up and revive us off the floor of the bank. It would be amazing if that happened, okay? Yeah, I think we would... That kind of puts it in terms that we can understand a little bit. Okay. How would you be feeling at that moment? Oh, man, it would be overwhelming. Pressure would just be off you. You would feel free, okay? And you'd probably plan to do some crazy stuff and hope you wouldn't start running your debt up again. But but after all this forgiveness is offered to this servant, he walks away from that situation. Now enters servant B. Servant B owes servant A. He owes him 100 denarii, we're told in the scriptures, equivalent to about $1.80 in our economy. Servant B begs for mercy using the exact same words as servant A. Servant A grabs him and starts choking him, okay? And there's no mercy extended at this time. Servant A shows no mercy at all. Instead, he has servant B thrown into the debtor's prison until he can pay. Well, there's usually other people that watch what goes on, and there were some other servants that had noticed what was happening here, and they went back to the king, and they told him what servant A had done to servant B, and the king got royally ticked off, to be honest with you. And so now this man, servant A, finds himself called back on the carpet into the king's presence. All right? Now his unforgiveness and his pity has turned to anger. And he lowers the boom on Servant A. And Servant A winds up in prison. Now the story at this point for Servant A and Servant B is over. But it's not for Peter. And it's not for you and I. It's not for the apostles. Okay? In verse 35, Jesus makes a distinct point. He told this whole story to bring it right to here. And he says, unless you forgive, you and I forgive your brothers and sisters from the heart, okay, we'll wind up like Servant A. Now, this parable is really used to show our relationship with God and our relationship towards other people and our whole interaction with this topic of forgiveness. God has forgiven the debt that you and I have owed. And we've run up a tremendous tab in God's economy. And because of sin in our life and because of things that we've done, okay, the result is that we've put ourselves in a place that we cannot even begin to pay that debt off. There's no way. There's nothing we can do to account for that. And the result of that is separation from God, okay, infinite separation. The end result is that we would end up in hell, separated from God and separated from his love and his presence, be put in a place like that. And we owe that because of our sin. Yet God, in his amazing love and mercy, has canceled it through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every one of us have been offered the gift of forgiveness this morning. It's a debt in its entirety that we couldn't pay, but it's a debt that Jesus paid for us. And so when we come to a place where we realize this overwhelming debt of sin that we've accumulated against God, and then we begin to understand that because of what Jesus did, we can be totally forgiven, okay? I like to do illustrations sometimes. I'm not going to do anything this morning, but I like to do illustrations sometimes. And Ralph knows. He's been in some of my illustrations. Ralph is brave, man. I set him up one time. I was talking about traps of sin. And I put all these mouse traps up in the platform of this place we were speaking in. It was a youth psychiatric hospital. And I said, I need a volunteer. Nobody volunteered, so I got Ralph. And I was talking about trusting God. And so I said, Ralph, do you trust God? He's like, yeah, I trust God. If God leads you somewhere, you're going to follow him? He says, yeah, I'll follow him, you know. I said, okay, good. And then I blindfolded him. And I said, Ralph, you have to listen to my voice. I'm going to guide you through these traps, but if you don't listen to me, it's going to be a problem. I had mouse traps and I had rat traps. I mean, you know, the big ones that, bam, they'll break your toe, you know. And I know Ralph was sweating it out, but I said, Ralph, if you'll listen to me, if you'll trust me, I'll lead you through that maze. And I guided and directed him. Nothing happened. And then the kids were wondering, well, is that real? So I just kind of got a pencil and hit one of the traps. Boom, the trap. Everybody jumped. But I said, you know, that's trusting God, okay, when you can't see what it's like. And God comes and says, trust me. And he completely wipes away the debt. It's like if you could take every sin that, well, I'll just speak for myself, okay? Every sin that I ever committed and you put it up on the screen, how embarrassing would that be for me, okay? Yet when we understand what Jesus has done for us, it's like that whiteboard, you know, you fill it all in with the marker and then you come by and you wipe it out and that board is clean. There's not evidence of anything that's occurred in your life or in my life. That's what Jesus does, okay? And so Jesus tells us in verse 35 that if you and I, okay, if we act like Servant A and we don't forgive, we'll end up in a prison, okay, of ourself. Prison of anger, hatred, depression, and guilt that we actually build for ourselves. But I'm so thankful this morning because just like we had that debt that we owed, that now God says, you're forgiven, you have eternal life, okay? And so forgiveness, we think sometimes, is for the other person primarily. But really, you need to understand that forgiveness is really for our own good too. There was a teacher that wanted to teach her students this lesson on forgiveness. So she said to her students, tomorrow I want you to bring in a plastic bag and a bag of potatoes. And so the students came that next day and they brought their plastic bag and a bag of potatoes. And she said, I want you to think about every person that you haven't forgiven. And I want you to write their name on that potato. And they wrote their names on the potato, they dated it, and they put them in that plastic bag. And she said, now, you have to take this bag everywhere you go. You have to carry it. For some students, they had a few potatoes. For some, they had quite a few, okay? And they had to carry these potatoes everywhere they went. When they went on the school bus, they had to take the potatoes. When they went to bed at night, they had to put the potatoes down where they were sleeping. When they get up in the morning, they had to carry the potatoes. Wherever they went, they took these potatoes with them. It was starting to get very annoying, all right? And they had to remember not to leave the potatoes somewhere, you know? And so, but after a while, what happened was these potatoes began to get musty and moldy, and, you know, they even sprouted eyes. And they were carrying them around, and they were in this plastic bag, and it was a constant reminder, okay, of not forgiving somebody. And over time, they became moldy and smelly, okay? And unforgiveness, we think, is always a gift to the other person, but it has to do with something with us, too, you know? And because God knows that you and I will never be healed, okay, or will never really move towards wholeness, we'll never really get on with our lives until we are able to let resentment go, all right? Until we're able to let revenge go. Here's what happens. When you get wounded in life, you get stuck there emotionally. And I always tell people, you have to go back to the place that you were wounded before you can move on. And that's what God wants us to do. And see, it's not about just about us trying to work this out. It's about us trusting God enough to let him work it out in our lives. Because I'll be honest with you, that we're sometimes not capable of doing it on our own. And the mistake that you and I make a lot of times is that we look at what the person has done for us, done against us. But what God wants us to do, and what he reminds us in this parable, is that it's a mistake to do it. When we've been wronged, he wants us to look at it in who God is and what he has done for us. See how we change your perspective? It's not what that person's done to me, but now I'm looking at what God has done for me. Okay? Now, we get wounded at different levels. And there may be some people here that you've experienced tremendous wounds in your life. And I don't minimize those at all. I work with people, and my wife and I, we work with people that have been wounded deeply. And it's not easy. And I'm just not trying to give you a package here and say, just go and do it. It's a process, okay? But it's a process that God wants to lead us through. But the questions come up, how far am I to go with this forgiveness thing? I mean, how far am I supposed to go with it? How far is God going for you and I? Isn't there some limits to this forgiveness? What are the limits to God's grace and mercy that's extended to you and I? When we begin to look at that in that way, in that context, it begins to take on a new meaning. The way that you and I are to relate to folks who have wronged us is we're to act like God towards them. We're to forgive them not because they deserve it, not because of who they are or what they have done, but because of who God is and what God has done and how he is graciously extended his forgiveness to us. Jesus used some strong words when he said in Matthew chapter 6, if you could put that slide up, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's pretty heavy and pretty direct. In the Lord's Prayer, we have that one phrase, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And come to the realization that I need to forgive, or I want to be forgiven at the same level that I forgive others. Now, what I've done is I've kind of listed some additional biblical clarifications about forgiveness. Forgiveness, first of all, is not letting the person off the hook, all right? But what it's actually doing is putting them on God's hook, okay? There's a principle in Scripture. It's called reaping and sowing. We reap what we sow. And so if a person has done something to us, as long as we carry that, that's our problem. But when we release that and make that God's problem now, we actually turn them over to God. There's one verse that says, "It's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." And not that we want anything to happen to that person, but you know what? We're putting that person in God's hands. I'm not carrying it anymore. I've let it go. Let God deal with them. And I found out in life that God can deal with people a whole lot better than you and I can. All right? Sometimes we think about what we could do, or what we'd like to do in a given situation. But you know what? God's the one that will deal with them. Forgiveness is not a feeling or an emotion, but rather a choice. It begins as a choice. I choose to forgive. It has nothing to do with how you feel or don't feel. Okay? But what will happen is as you begin to forgive, you'll see those feelings begin to change. One of the stories that I so appreciate on this topic of forgiveness is a woman, Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was, she was in Germany during the Nazi occupation. Her family was Dutch, so they were safe. But they got themselves in trouble because they took in and hid Jewish people in their home. And finally, he caught up with them. Soldiers came one day. They took the whole family away. She never saw her mom and dad again after that. Okay? Her and her sister were put into a concentration camp. And they were severely abused and starved. Her younger sister actually died in that prison camp. And she remembers the abuse that she went through. Well, she was able to survive. And the family had a strong Christian faith, and that's what kept them. And she was able to survive. And after the war was over, she went around as an older woman, and she shared about God's love and his forgiveness. And she was talking to this big audience one night, and she finished up her message on God's love. And at the end of the message, she saw a man walking towards her down the aisle, and she recognized him. He was one of the guards that was in the prison that she was in. He had inflicted abuse on her, on her sisters, and all the people around her. And he came walking up to her, and he said to her, "That was a great message tonight." He said, "You mentioned this certain prison. I was there, you know." And she didn't say anything. And he said to her, he looked at her, and he said, "I want to know, do you really forgive me?" And she said, all those emotions fled over her. She had flashbacks instantaneously of everything that happened in a moment. And she said a quick prayer. She said, "God, I'll make the choice, but you got to supply the feeling." And she said mechanically, she put her hand out as an extension. And she said as she did that, the feeling came. All right? And she was able to look at him and say, "I do forgive you." And she was free. Okay. Right choices bring right emotions. Matthew 5:7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." Third thing is, forgiveness doesn't mean we need to trust that person again. All right? We move into that relationship, or maybe we don't even have a relationship with them after that. But if we're going to move into a relationship, we move cautiously. We use a lot of wisdom. You don't let that person back into your life like they were before. Okay? I always tell teenagers, because they, you know, sometimes when they lose trust with their parents, I said, "Oh, that trust is so difficult. It takes so long to build, but you can lose it in a second, you know? And so you got to start rebuilding again." All right. Forgiveness doesn't mean we need to trust them again. Forgiveness frees up the loving God to be a just judge, okay? If I hit a lighter chair this morning, I would kind of illustrate this, but unforgiveness is like you're carrying this chair around on your back, and that person is sitting on that chair, okay? And everywhere you go, this is weighing you down. And the only way that we can get that person off the chair, okay, is to forgive them. As long as I insist on being someone else's judge, God can't be. Unforgiveness keeps that connection to that person. I've told, on Tuesday nights we go to a girls' lockup facility, and I deal with this a lot because there's a lot of unforgiveness there, and they express it to me. And I say, if you don't forgive, you're still connected to that person in some way. You're still connected. You know, you might not even see them, but they still have influence and power in your life because you haven't forgiven them, all right? And so realizing that forgiveness frees. Fifth, forgiveness is to grant full pardon for an offense. Forgiving a person is to clear the record with us and transferring the responsibility of any punishment or whatever to God. We clear the record with ourselves. Romans 12:19 says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Let God deal with people. On a personal note, one of the biggest things I ever had to do when I was a Christian, my mother and father divorced when I was 8. And previous to that, it was kind of a horrible home existence. My dad was a great provider, but he had some real personal issues and really affected the whole family. And we were kind of glad when he left. To be honest with you, as a kid, I look back and I remember when he was gone, I was like, wow, peace in the house at last. You know, it's kind of weird, but it felt like that, you know. It was difficult. And so my mom, the way that she got through this is and went on with her life is God became everything. I mean, she just got connected to God and you know, she raised us in a godly way. And I wasn't serving the Lord, you know, as a young man. But at 19 years old, through some circumstances that happened in my life, I finally realized that if I didn't accept Christ, I knew I was in trouble. And I asked God to forgive me. And so now I'm on this journey with God. And the first major thing he points out in my life, he says, you have unforgiveness toward your dad. And I was like, yeah, I know. And I had all the reasons, you know what I mean? I could have went down the list. And God says, you're responsible for the way that you feel towards him, you know? And God challenged me to go and ask my father for forgiveness for the anger and the resentment and all the feelings and the hatred I had towards him. And I was like, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. I think it should be the other way around, right? Like, I'm the child. He's the parent. You know, he hurt me, you know? And God said, no. You got to deal with your own feelings. And so I remember I knew I had to do this. I just knew it. And so I remember the day came and I finally worked up enough nerve. I was 19 years old and, you know, didn't have a good relationship with my dad at that point and didn't even know how he was going to react to it, you know. But you know what? I went into it expecting nothing. And so I remember the day came and I said, Dad, I got to talk to you about something. And he said, okay, yeah, what do you want to talk about? And I said, you know, I'm a Christian now. And, you know, God has talked to me and told me that I need to ask you to forgive me for the hatred and the unforgiveness that I've had in my heart towards you. And so I'm asking you today, will you forgive me? And I remember he looked at me and he said, yeah, no problem, you know. And I didn't expect anything. And guess what I got? Nothing back. And I didn't care because you know what happened at that moment? I was free. Now, when I saw him, when I talked to him, when I had to deal with him, when we did things together, I didn't have those feelings anymore. They were gone. And I know only God could take those away. Let's look at some steps real quickly this morning, steps on forgiveness. I call it the Forgiveness Project. Okay? These are on the slides. First of all, make a list of offenders. Sit down and if you have to, and some may have a longer list than others, okay? And that doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means your list is longer, all right? But list down those people that have offended you. Who do I need to forgive? The second thing is, what specifically happened surrounding the offense? Sit down and really think about that and put that situation in perspective. What were the details of that event? Then list how this incident hurt me socially, emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually. Where was I wounded in this area of my life? And, you know, when I thought about my situation with my dad, socially, emotionally, spiritually, I mean, physically and financially, it hurt my family tremendously. But I got to say, spiritually, because my mom got a hold of God, that it was a turning point in her life and really a turning point in our family. What excuse have I used for not forgiving? Make a list of that. Why haven't I forgiven this person? Okay? And then maybe take a look at the situation and say, Is there any fault that I have here? Finding the fault that maybe I have. Is there anything I've done to contribute to this problem? Then number six, ask God for forgiveness. This is the most important step that we need to take. Okay? God's word has got to be my standard. What does God say about this? And ask God. And then, you know, if possible at some point, okay, to forgive the offender. All right? Now this, sometimes you can't do that because the person's gone. All right? Maybe they passed on. But in your heart, you still need to forgive them. All right? And I always tell people, maybe you can't have the opportunity that I had to sit down with the person that offended me and ask them to forgive me. Okay? Maybe that doesn't work. All right? But you know what? You got to work through the forgiveness thing. Forgiveness for the way that I feel towards a person or situation, and asking God to take that away. All right? Number seven is write a forgiveness prayer. Okay? Sit down and put your... There's something about putting words on paper that make a difference. You know, when I talk to people that are in a tremendous difficult situation, they want to communicate something to somebody, I say, don't talk to them. Talking to them could be the worst thing, because then you've got to have this interaction. You can get totally off the subject and all these other things can come in. Write down how you feel. Write it down. Put it down in words. Because you know, when you sit down and write it, you can write exactly how you feel. You can communicate it in the way you want to communicate it. And then give it to the person and let them read it over. And they'll have the opportunity to go back to that maybe a few times and read that over. Because it's not a confrontational thing. I'm expressing how I feel, but I'm doing it in a non-confrontational way. Writing those thoughts down, writing those feelings down. Okay? Maybe journaling that. And then asking what growth could come out of this, what growth could this offense bring in my life? How can God use this hurt? And I've come to realize that God does not waste any pain in our lives. Whatever we've been through, God's desire is to heal us of that, move us forward, and then use that in our lives to reach other people. Okay? Number nine, pray blessing upon the one who offended me. Now, when you get to this point, you may have to go back to step number six, because this is hard, okay? But the scriptures say, bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you, okay? This is hard to do. I'm not standing there saying, this is so easy, just go do it. This is hard. This is God working in our life to bring this out. But begin to pray a blessing over that person. God, I pray that you'd bless that person. I pray that, you know, whatever, however you pray, you know what I mean? And see, this is a challenge, all right? And number 10, thank God for forgiving you and extending his grace and mercy to you. I want to close this morning with a story. There was a story of a traveler, and he was on his way through the jungles of Burma. And he was with a guide, and they came to a shallow, wide river that they had to wade through to get to the other side. And so they went through this river, and when the traveler came out of the river, numerous leeches had attached themselves to his legs and his torso. And his first instinct was to grab them and pull them off. But the guide very quickly stopped him and said, don't do that. Because when you pull them off, they'll leave pieces of themselves in your skin. An infection will develop. The best way to get rid of these leeches, the guide advised, was to bathe in warm balsam bath for several minutes. And this soaking would cause the leeches to fall off on their own. They would release their hold from the body. When we've been significantly injured by another person, I simply can't yank that wound from myself and expect all bitterness, malice, and emotion to be gone. Resentment still hides under the surface. The only way to become truly free of the offense is to forgive others and to bathe in the soothing bath of God's forgiveness for me. When I finally fathom the extent of God's love in Christ, forgiveness can be a natural outflow. This young man that was in Prodigal House, like I said, he had this distinct, very tremendous hatred towards his dad. But as he worked through that, and as we prayed through that, and as he counseled through that, he really realized that he needed to let that go. That was one of the things that was holding him back. He had made so many strides in his life in just a short period of time. I mean, he ended up on the honor roll. He was doing, He loved school now. He didn't want to miss. The relationship at home with his mom and his brothers and sisters had just taken leaps. I mean, his mom was like, I haven't seen this kid like this in years, you know. But this was the one thing now. And he said to me, I remember one day he said to me, I think I'm ready to go home. I think I've got the home thing figured out. And I said, you know what, there's just one more thing I'd like to see happen in your life before you leave here. And that's that you'd have a restoration in your relationship with your dad. I knew his dad wanted it, you know. And I remember the night we sat down, the three of us, and this was the first time that they'd come face to face in probably 7-8 months. The kid refused to see him. And his dad owned up, you know. And we talked through it, and his dad said, I've done a lot of things that I know have hurt you, you know. And the son said, well, I've reacted to that in the wrong way. And so we got to a point where I said, you know what, would you guys be willing to just ask one another to forgive each other? And they were both like, yeah. And they were sitting on this couch, like, you know, looking at me, you know, and I'm just kind of just being a mediator in a situation. I said, you know what, just turn and look at each other, pretend I'm not even here. You know, and just both of them look at each other and say, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? And that relationship has been healed. You know, forgiveness is using the hurts of others as the basis of demonstrating Christ's love back to them. And I want to tell you something. This is a challenge. This is not easy. And I know this is not an easy topic. And, I would have liked to deliver a more uplifting kind of message, so to speak. But you know what? This is right down where it's at. You know what I mean? And this is where Jesus deals with us. Because you know what? The growth that God wants to bring in our lives, you know? And like I say, God doesn't waste any pain. If you've been through some situations and circumstances in your life, just continually commit them to God. And you may have to walk through this a few times with the person, you know? You ever get into a relationship and you forgive somebody and they hurt you again? Oh, here we go again, you know? I can't believe it. They did it to me last time, you know? But really just continually committing it to Christ. I want to challenge you with that. You know, maybe in this new year, that's a goal that you can just really set between you and God. God, I want to work through. If there's anything or anyone that I need to forgive, I want you to work that out of my life. Okay? Starts as a choice. Okay? And I always tell people, just be willing to be made willing. It makes such a difference. God, I don't want to do this, but I'm willing to be made willing because I know you want me to. Good. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you this morning for this opportunity just to come and share your word. Lord, I know it's been a challenging word. It's been a direct word. For some of us, we came to church and we really didn't expect this. But God, that your word is true. There's nothing like your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just help us and challenge us. It's something that we all have to deal with at different points in our life. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put this in perspective of how much you've forgiven us of. And God, that we can work together with you. And Lord, that we can be set free from resentment and unforgiveness. Work in our lives. Lord, make us just moldable in your hands. Lord, I thank you in advance for the healing that you'll bring as we forgive. I thank you for the freedom that'll come in our lives. Your word says, who the Son has set free is free indeed. Thank you for your forgiveness in our lives this morning. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And I just ask you to help us to walk in it. Help me to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning. Thank you.